you.
Welcome.
Thank you.
All right, good morning. Is this guy on? Uncle Don, you hear me? Yeah? I don't need the microphone, do I? That's okay. All right, let's make sure we get the right lesson here. All right, so I have a great question for you. Are you saved?
Yes.
And R.C. Sproul was once asked that by a guy walking down the street. He was just walking down the street, and the guy walks up to R.C. Sproul, and he says, "Are you saved?" And R.C. Sproul says, "Saved from what?" And the guy kind of went, he wasn't really ready for that. He was ready for everything else. When I was a medical student, you guys probably heard this story because I like telling stories. This is, as Ted and Gary would say, story number 63. You know, they number their dad's stories. I had a roommate named Alan. Alan was good looking. He has a silver medal in the Olympics. He was very successful. He was in medical school. He went to Stanford. And we would talk about spiritual things because he would catch me reading my Bible. And basically what Alan told me is, "I don't need God. I got things going. My life is good. I don't need God. I don't really have a need for Him." And what Alan was saying to me was that right this second, right this moment, I don't have a need for God in my life. But he had no sense of the eternal things going on. You know, he didn't think, well, what about the eternity? Or what about what's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? Now, I haven't kept in touch with Alan, but I do know that his parents divorced about 5-6 years after we graduated from medical school. And I do know that his brother committed suicide a couple of years ago. His brother was friends with Craig, with Sandy's brother. And I know Alan probably has had a need for God in his life over the years. And I don't know if he's found Him. But we all need to come to the point where we know and we realize that we have a need for God. Ezekiel chapter 36 is where I'd like to start. If you guys have a Bible, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel's the son of dust. I think he's after Jeremiah and Lamentations, if you're looking. My buddy Daniel's in there somewhere too. Oh yeah, my name's Kip Daniel. There we go. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 23 through 29 says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your fitness, from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you." Salvation is a promise of God. It is given by grace. We are saved by faith. Let's look at the promises from this passage in Ezekiel. So if you go back and read it again, mark it in your Bible. So I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 beautiful promises in that little passage. "I will sanctify my great name. I will take you from among the nations. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. And I will deliver you." We all need to be saved. individually, each one of us. Our mom can't do it for us. Our dad can't do it for us. Our brother can't do it for us. Grandma can't do it for us, even though she can do everything else. There's no room for self-righteousness when we talk about salvation. When we come to God, we can't come and say, I deserve this. In fact, just the opposite. When we come to God, we have to say, I don't deserve this. We have to realize where our standing is. We need to know that we need God. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, it's in a couple other Gospels too. I'm just going to focus on Luke. And we're going to take a little different angle on the parable today. So it's a very familiar story. I've read it many times. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. I'm glad to hear pages turning. That's nice. So I'll wait a second. So I actually haven't looked at the parable from this standpoint before in my life. John MacArthur was teaching on this, and I was hearing him. So Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, And whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which one of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, Go, and do likewise. So that's the end of the story. And again, how did Jesus teach? He taught with a story. Why? Because we'll get it. We'll remember the story. But let's go back to what's happening here. We always think, all right, so this is a good story about a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan wasn't a Jew, and this is probably a Jew coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and the Samaritans don't get along with the Jews, and of course the 2 Jews walk by, and they don't even help the guy. And then the Samaritan, who's the enemy, he helps him. What a great story. Boy, I should be that Samaritan. And I never put myself in a position of being the Levite or the priest. I always think, well, I would be the Samaritan, you know. I'd be the good guy. So that's all good. But let's focus our attention on what's really going on here. Let's look at Jesus being an evangelist. Because that's what's going on. Jesus is talking to a guy. That's what's really happening. He's telling the guy a story. So who is this guy? He's a young lawyer. What does that mean 2,000 years ago? So this isn't one of the guys that's chasing ambulances. Okay? He's somebody who studies the law. Well, what law did he study? He studied the law of God. He's a Jewish scholar. So he's probably a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And it says he stood up. So what does that mean? Well, it probably means that Jesus was teaching. Maybe even in the temple. He was teaching to a group of people. And that was how you kind of got your attention. You stood up and took your turn. So he stands up. And what does he do? He tests Jesus. Okay, now, I just told you that we can't come with self-righteousness before God when we come for salvation, right? Well, this guy is full of it. He's full of himself. He's self-righteous. He stands up to test the Son of God. Okay. So that doesn't sound like a great way to start. So he's bright, he's articulate, and we would say he knew his stuff. All right. So he tests Jesus. He's not a humble man. He asks Jesus a question. He asks, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's kind of sarcastic because he calls him teacher, calls him rabbi. But he knows Jesus is not, quote-unquote, educated. He didn't go to the same university. He's not a Harvard, Princeton, Yale graduate. You know, he kind of grew up in the temple, but he didn't go to school like this guy did. This guy went to school. He's a lawyer. We notice that Jesus knows the man's heart. What does Jesus do? He answers the question with a question. So there's a little bit of Irish in Jesus, right? He answers with a question. He knows that the man already knows the answer to his own question. So Jesus doesn't give him the answer, which I would think that he would give him. Jesus, you know, he says, "Well, what do I need to do for eternal life?" "Well, believe in me, and you'll be saved." So that's the real answer, right? But Jesus knows what he's asking. And he asks about an old covenant. And so Jesus answers him in the old covenant. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading?" Because he knows the guy already knows his answer to the question. So he's not just saying what's written in the law, but he's also saying, "What's your interpretation? What is your reading?" So the lawyer answers directly from Scripture. So he does know his stuff. He comes prepared to meet this teacher and to test his knowledge. So first he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. And every good Jewish person still today can quote Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:4 is, "Behold, the Lord our God is one God. Alleluia." We sing it. Okay, and Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, which reads, "You shall not take vengeance nor bearing grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now remember, Jesus, when he's asked about the law, he answers the same way as this young lawyer, right? They say, "What's the law?" And Jesus says, all the law is summed up in this, in these two verses. He says, all the law is summed up in, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus quotes the same thing. This is all the law. Love God and love each other. So Jesus discerns that the lawyer is testing him, and he lets the lawyer answer his own question. Now Jesus is in the business of evangelizing, so he wants to share the gospel with this guy. So he's witnessing to him, and he's treating him with respect and love. So this guy's coming self-righteous, pompous, and knowing his stuff, and Jesus teaches, he treats him with respect and love, and he meets him where he is. And I'll just kind of go aside for a second. When patients come see me in the office, I like to sit down in a chair, and some of you have seen me in the office. I like to sit down in a chair, and I like to sit down at the same level as my patient. I don't want to stand over them while they're sitting down. I don't want them sitting on the exam table above me. I want us to be at the same level. And when the kids come up here and I sit down with them, I like to sit at the same level with them. And that's a really good way to communicate with people. And I kind of feel like Jesus was probably standing up as he was teaching in the temple or wherever he was teaching. And this guy was standing up. And so he was meeting him at the same level. I think that's important. So he's telling Jesus, "I already follow this law completely." So he's just trying to justify himself. And then he says arrogantly to Jesus, it says he wants to justify himself. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" So by saying that question, by asking the question, "Who's my neighbor?" he's saying, "Well, I already love the Lord my God with all my strength, with all my heart. Well, I already do that. You know, so who's my neighbor?" And Jesus is waiting for this opportunity because the door is now open and the lawyer doesn't know the answer to the question that he's asking. Now notice that Jesus doesn't jump down his throat. He doesn't say, "Ha ha, now I got you." He just remains calm and loving and he tells the story. And Jesus is a great storyteller. Notice the two men that do not stop to help. One is a priest and one is a Levite. So these are normally what the world would consider to be good people. They both pass by on the other side, and they don't even get close to him. They don't want any part of the trouble this man has been through. Now, maybe you guys didn't see the movie, and maybe you shouldn't see the movie, but I saw a movie recently with Uncle Don. We went to see a movie called Sicario. Sicario is about the drug cartels in Juarez, Mexico, and Nogales. And it's a pretty intense movie, and I don't suggest necessarily that you go see it. But anyway, the bottom line is they have people that are getting killed by the drug cartel. And they have people that are being made examples, basically hung from bridges, that are being made as examples. And I can tell you that if I was driving through Juarez, I would stay away from that. I would stay away from wherever those gunshots are. I would stay away from wherever those people are being hung. Because that's trouble. And I don't want any part of that trouble. But that's kind of the story that Jesus is telling here. There's trouble on the side of the road. And the priest and the Levite, they walk by on the other side because they don't want any part of that trouble. Because there's danger involved. We know that there were bad guys that came and beat this guy up. We don't know if they're still hiding in the bushes, waiting for their next victim. But the Samaritan, he doesn't care. He goes anyway. He takes the risk. And so Jesus asks the lawyer, so which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the young lawyer answers correctly. But you notice he doesn't say the Samaritan. What he says, he understands the point that Jesus is making, and he says, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We have to all come to the point where we recognize our sinful nature and our self-righteousness in order to receive salvation. Now, the definition of salvation in Webster's dictionary is the state of being saved from evil or sin, and something that saves someone or somebody or something from danger or a difficult situation. A deliverance from the power and effects of sin. And then I looked up my Bible dictionaries, and they give the definition as safety, deliverance, ease, and soundness. Now in the Old Testament, the term salvation refers to various forms of deliverance, both temporal and spiritual. So we see that God delivers his people from their enemies and from the snares of the wicked, as in Psalm 37:40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. He also saves us by granting forgiveness of sins. He answers prayer. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. In Psalm 79:9, we read, help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. The people seek deliverance from their enemies. They ask forgiveness of their sins. Salvation means being delivered from our enemies now, today, in this earth, and being forgiven our sins now. The ones that we've committed in our lives today, this week, and this month. But salvation also has eternity in mind. Deliver us from the evil one forever. Forgive us our sins eternally. The Old Testament prophecies center upon one who was to come as the bringer of salvation, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, salvation is regarded almost exclusively as from the power and dominion of sin. Matthew 1:21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. So, if you think about it, your life is a story. Who wrote the story? Jesus did. He's the author of your salvation. We read of Peter and John, after they were arrested, proclaiming Jesus to the Sanhedrin, which of course was a bit risky, in Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hebrews 2:10 says, For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our team that brings us there. And then Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, salvation is free. Salvation is freely offered to all men, but is conditioned upon repentance and faith in Christ. So just like the lawyer in the story of the Good Samaritan, Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus and asked, how can these things be? And Jesus answered Nicodemus patiently and always aims at the heart of the matter. In John 3:3, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Jesus also answered him in verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we see Jesus is the captain and the author of salvation. He's in charge of salvation. He writes the rules for us. He tells us that we must believe in him to gain eternal life. Now we notice that salvation starts with the love of God. John 3:16, remember, for God so loved the world. He desires that we be saved from judgment. God gave us his Son as the atonement for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Salvation involves forgiveness, regeneration, sanctification, and leads to resurrection and glorification of all true believers. And we could spend an entire Sunday on each one of those words. Now, we're up on the top of the mountain, and I need to leave there for just a little bit. So we need to consider the great spiritual truths, and we need to answer the question, what are we saved from? Now, if I was doing an argument and I was in a debate, I would always give up my counter argument first and then finish with my strong argument. But it's kind of hard to bear the strong argument, the counter argument. So I'm just going to get you up to the top and I'll take you down for a little bit. So this is not fun to consider, but we must consider the answer. And the question, why do I say must? Well, because the answer is in Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, so brought my Bible up. Let's turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, back by Zechariah. So like four books from the end, right by the famous Italian Malachi. Okay, Malachi. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. So it's right before Haggai, right before Zechariah, right before Malachi. So fourth from the end in the Old Testament. If I'm going to give you Zephaniah, I've got to wait for you to get there, right? You can use your table of contents. It's okay. It's all right. It won't hurt. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And I confess to you, this is not fun to read, but I'm going to read it. Okay, this is about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men,
Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now I could teach for a long time about the day of the Lord and the wrath of God. And there used to be fire and brimstone preachers in the prairies of the United States teaching about what it is we need to avoid. We want to be saved from the wrath of God. People who live on the earth today are not familiar with this concept. They have no fear of punishment, like in verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Do you see people who are complacent, who do not believe there is a God, who do not believe God is capable of doing good, and do not believe that God will ever punish anyone? I have good news for all the believers, and it's found in John 3:17. Everybody has John 3:16 memorized, but how about John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation means to be saved from some calamity. We are saved from the day of wrath. We are redeemed from sin. We are reconciled to God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. We cannot save anybody. Salvation is a divine work. It's accomplished by God. And the Lord God saves us from his wrath. Moses knew of God's salvation. Exodus 14:13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Hannah knew the salvation of God when she prayed in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." David spoke of the salvation of God in Psalm 14:7. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people." And also in Psalm 37:39. "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah all speak of the Lord's salvation. We even hear the heavenlies speak of this topic in Revelation 19:1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." This topic of salvation is big. Salvation is available to all men through Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:22, "And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Paul tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Spend some time studying the Word as it pertains to your salvation. You will be rewarded with a deeper understanding and, probably more importantly, a deeper appreciation of the gift God has given to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. I leave you with a final verse from Hebrews 7:25. And read this when you get home and ponder it. "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is able to save. come to God through him. Amen.